Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Last week I talked about how we're entering a time where we're actually feeding one another because Mark's on vacation. There we go. All right. A number of people have reached out to Maddie and I about something getting them thinking. This isn't the message, but this is the Spirit moving in, occupying the space within us. The title this morning, Children of a Lavishly Wasteful Love, could be more simply put as Children of God, but I think it really does miss the point. So this morning we're going to try to pull together from a series of books and conversations Maddie and I have had over the past few months. As some of you know, at some point in the last year, we were on a long drive, and instead of doing the usual surfing the radio stations, looking for the next song, and as you know, stations get a little fuzzy in Central Washington, Maddie started to read out loud. We laughed, we cried, and at times just stared out the front window. This has started a habit of when we get in the car or truck to drive for at least an hour or two, Maddie's going to read out loud. Currently, we're working our way through The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen. Mark has mentioned this book with its narrative on the gospel through the painting The Return of the Prodigal Son by Rembrandt. This summer started something else. We were invited to be part of a new to adulthood study and social group that Cameron Hawes formed. It's been great. People ages 17 to 25, plus a couple of us that might be a few years older, get together, eat dinner, and read a short chapter from Lies We Believe About God by Paul Young, and then just discuss. Young gives a lie we often say or hear. One of us will read the chapter out loud to the group, and then we openly discuss thoughts, reactions, and our own questions that come out of that statement. Parents, once our children are old enough to leave home, we wonder who our children really are, what they think, how they question and answer. Have they finally developed the ability to listen in and process what other people are saying? Well, for my time sitting on the back deck at the Haws, the answer is yes. So as Maddie and I outlined the message for today, we started making a list of statements that really turned into a list of questions. Who is a child of God? What is inheritance? What is the testimony from the Spirit of God to our souls? From our liturgy, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And then, who's the prodigal son? Who's the prodigal brother? And most importantly, who is the prodigal father? If you go back and scan through our liturgy this morning, you'll see the building of a theme here of these three things. Life through the Spirit as a child of God, celebrating the found sheep of God, and that we know our Heavenly Father. Each of these scriptures found in Romans, Luke, and Jeremiah are a testament to the lavishly wasteful love that comes from being a child of God. In the book The Great Dance by Baxter Kruger, John, and this is Kruger talking, John, the author of the Gospel of John, sees more clearly than any biblical writer that the God who created in the beginning was not simply God, not the abstract, strict, or faceless omnibeing, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John sees that both creation and the coming of Jesus Christ flow directly out of the Trinitarian life. The reason for creation, the aim and purpose of creation, of our existence, yours and mine, lies in the great dance of life shared by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The purpose of this God in creating the world is to extend the dance, the great dance, to others. The great dance being the love of two key things, family and our extended inheritance. I did a scripture dive on the phrase children of God, and it became a significant search into the Old Testament. It's everywhere. So many passages state child of or children of God. oddly enough, I kept returning to the first verse of chapter 14 in Deuteronomy. You are the children of the Lord your God. It's actually a very parent, not a parent, parent, as in mom and dad statement, given the placement of this sentence. First of all, Deuteronomy means repetition of the law, as it rewords the law of Moses in, I think, a more personable approach. Second, I tend to view the start of a chapter as the author taking a deep breath before really going into something. Both of these are very parent things to do, and parents in this room, you know this to be true. Listen again to verse 1 of this chapter, and this time I'm going to give you the whole verse, not just the first half. Tell me if you hear the parent's voice in it this time. You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not harm yourselves or shave your heads for the dead. Seems a little awkward, but this is a parent statement. Okay? This is the older generation telling the younger generation, I love you. Please don't cut your hair to be a mohawk, a Tennessee mud flap, or some other form of delinquency. Deuteronomy means the retelling of the law. And again, it came from Moses. Moses is saying, you are inside the circle of trust. And not only are you inside the circle of trust, you were already there. A couple of lingering questions, though, as I was working through this. Am I really a child of God? And why do I need to redefine how I view inheritance? Lies We Believe About God by Paul Young, who is probably well more known for writing the book The Shack. In his book, Young has a chapter called Not Everyone is a Child of God, and he specifically talks about this is a lie. It's important to point out that family and inheritance, are equally connected. Young makes a very logical argument for being a child of God, and that you don't become one because you already are and always have been a child of God. This is what he says. In our family, our children assume, and rightfully so, that they are our children. They belong with us because they are expressions of us. Their very existence is the only requirement for being our child. They don't have to do anything to become more our child, and nothing they can do will disqualify them from being fully our child. And fortunately, and furthermore, they don't have to believe they are our children in order to make it true. Even if one of our children decide to never speak to us again, the choice would not have the power to change their fundamental identity as son or daughter. Would it impact our relationship? Yes. Would it change their identity? No. This means you already are and have always been a part of the family tree. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, if you are a child of someone, you're already in their likeness, meaning you've already inherited. Be it looks, but also maybe it's a parent's gracious heart. In my case, it's sarcasm. My mother said it came from my dad. Either way, I want you to realize each of us have already inherited. We tend to see inheritance as something we receive, not what we already are. In our recited scripture from Luke 15, we hear of a lost sheep being found and then celebrated. The lost sheep, well, did he know he had wandered off? If not, then he's blissfully moving about, eating, playing, and enjoying what the world has to offer. If yes, meaning he does know he's wandered off, he's crying out like an infant in need, pleading for someone to come and save him. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Now the second half of Luke 15 is the parable of the prodigal son. We get more description about the different sons, or sheep, but the point is the same. When the one who is lost is brought back to the whole group, we'll gather and celebrate. The celebration includes the 99 sheep that did not become lost. But Jesus shows us that bringing together those who have been faithful and those who have wandered is a joyful time because God's children have been brought back together. Part of our inheritance is this joy or celebration that comes with God's children, us being reunited back together into the hundred. What was the last movie that you saw that included the term inheritance? Think of the scene. Did inheritance bring out the good in people or the bad in people? And did everyone get their fair share as a child of the person who was going to or who had already passed away? I'm guessing most of you are replaying out a fairly negative dialogue among siblings that are far too old to argue like little children over a single toy. That's because we tend to view inheritance as financial gain, not inheritance of being in a relationship. Romans 8, 14 and 15, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Apostle Paul tells us, we have life through the Spirit, as the Spirit gives testimony to our souls, not to our body. Does this correspond with our and your view of inheritance by faith? We were created as an extension of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You and I are children of God. Remember, God loves because God is love. In the love of God, the Trinity is always scanning the horizon for the one missing sheep, the one missing child of God, to bring them back home. You're loved by your Creator. You are loved by God. Your inheritance is to be in communion with God, who created you out of love. Look, some of us are the younger, returning prodigal son, and some are the older, diligently working child who has never strayed from the 99. And look, we tend to focus on the prodigal son coming home. But I want to shift from talking about the sons, which means I want to shift away from talking about us and shift to talking about the prodigal father. Let's start by, what's the definition of the word prodigal? Just the word prodigal. It means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, being wastefully extravagant. Lavishly wasteful love is reckless. We as humans don't do well with reckless people because we see being reckless in virtually everything as a negative thing. Poor judgment. It's wasteful to be reckless. If you are reckless with your money, well, we say that person's always going to end up poor. What do we say about the person who is reckless with their heart? They're always going to be heartbroken. The prodigal father is reckless. He does without second thought, without holding back. Henry Nouwen wrote, "But when God created man and woman in his image, he saw that it was good. And despite the dark voices we've heard over the centuries, no man or woman can ever change that." How many times must it be pointed out in Scripture that God takes the initiative? Is it reckless to go for the 1%? Why would God do such a thing, leaving 99% behind? God is love. And God loves all of his children. In Genesis, creation was 99% done when Adam came into being. And it wasn't complete. So what did God do? God created 1%. He created Eve. And to make sure you see the connection with all parts of the liturgy from this morning, in Jeremiah, it says this, and I'm just going to paraphrase it through using chunks. "I will make a new covenant because they broke my covenant. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will forgive their transgressions and remember their sins no more." This is God telling us, okay, it didn't work out how it should have. So I'm going to do something else. not just a new covenant, but I'm going to send my son so that you, through no deed of your own, are lavishly loved by God your Father. The love of God is the Son being sacrificed so that we are drawn in by the Spirit, drawn into the love that is God the Father. Now, in writing about the prodigal father, shows this shift in thinking that I find extremely profound. Now, in describes spending a lifetime struggling with finding, knowing, and loving God. And this is what, as Christians, we're supposed to do, right? But Nouwen tells us the shift in thinking that it isn't so much us seeking God, but to know God is seeking us. Am I willing to be found? Am I willing to be found by God? And once found, will I allow God to know me as I share exactly who I am? And finally, am I willing to let myself be loved lavishly, recklessly by God? I really do like the parable of the lost sheep, as it tells us no matter if we are the sheep that is knowing it's lost, screaming, frozen in place, or the sheep who has mindlessly wandered off and doesn't even know that it's lost. Doesn't matter. Because God will always repeatedly leave the 99 in search for the one. My heart hurts knowing that I really am probably a sheep who's going to wander off. My heart also panics a little, afraid to be lavishly and recklessly loved by God. One last time, Romans 8:16. Paul tells us, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That the Spirit of God is searching with over-the-top love just for our hearts. And then wants to come in and give testimony or evidence to us that we are children of God. And that's what the cross is. That God, our Creator, pulled out all the stops for us to be in relationship with Him. Here in just a minute, each of us will have the opportunity to come forward and receive communion. It was humbling this week, putting all of this together, because I realized I need and want to embrace what is being given to me so lavishly and recklessly. And that's God's love and grace. There's no point in questioning being a child of God or that there's an inheritance for you, because that is already done. Each of us is a loving creation of the triune God. That in true relationship, I will seek to love God with all that I am, and in the end, still know God will always love me more. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.